God's will is for us to be healed, to be whole, to be well in our bodies. Some of you I know came out of the world and you didn't have a lot of teaching concerning healing, or some of you came out of churches and were real steeped in tradition, and some of you, you know, I don't know what you thought about healing, or, you know, if you were for it or against it, I don't know. But we all have come from different places and have different ideas, and the most fundamental thing we all need to know is that healing belongs to us, that it's God's will for us to be healed. And then the second week we talked about, last week, how faith for healing, how to receive your healing. And again, all of us, at one point or another, sickness or disease tries to attach itself to our bodies, and you need to know how to receive healing when it comes. Don't wait until it's some big sickness that attacks you before you learn how to run it off. It's easier to run off, you know, a cold, a sniffle. It's easier to run off a rash than it is to run off some other kind of thing, some bigger type of sickness or disease. But tonight we're going to talk about why Christians are sick. Have y'all ever noticed that even though healing belongs to the body of Christ, that it's our present possession, that people, Christians, are sick? Did y'all know that? Any of y'all ever known a Christian that was sick? Yeah. Even though healing belongs to Christians, many Christians are still sick. Even some of us. In fact, most of us have, well, I'd say all of us have experienced sickness and disease at some point or another in our lives, and some of us continue to deal with it. One, maybe a chronic condition that just keeps lingering in our bodies, all kinds of things. But tonight we're going to talk about some of the reasons why Christians are sick. One reason I want to talk about this tonight is this. People say, well, if it was God's will for people to be well, if it was true what you're saying, that healing belongs to us, then why are Christians sick? Well, I think that deserves an answer, because it's a very valid question. Why are Christians sick? And so tonight, you might locate yourself somewhere in here. You might see some things in your life that might need some adjusting. And I hope that we all do tonight, so we can make some adjustments so we won't all be sick, so we won't be sick anymore. But the first thing I'd like to say concerning why Christians are sick is this. It's wrong thinking. And really, the other two things we're going to talk about tonight, wrong speaking and wrong acting, come out of this, wrong thinking. Another thing you could say is wrong believing, because what you think is what you eventually believe. And so, really, wrong thinking is where it all starts, is in your thinking. And you know from other teaching that we've done that the thoughts that you have didn't originate with you. They came from somewhere else. They come from out here in your brain. They vie, and in your thinking, they vie for your attention. Those thoughts, and those thoughts that you give your attention to, you begin to embrace, and they become your thoughts. You start to identify with those thoughts, and now, eventually, they become your beliefs. That's what you believe. They start out as thoughts, and then they turn into what you believe. But a common belief that is held by many people, even people who aren't Christians, but even Christians believe this, is that sickness comes from God, that it's from God. Many think that in the divine order of things, that sickness has a great divine purpose, that it serves some purpose in our lives, that God made sickness for some purpose, to work some great, you know, wonder in our lives, or to do something for us, or whatever, that somehow another sickness came from God. But sickness originates from Satan, and sickness is a perversion of the health that God gave to us. Y'all know about sin, don't you? Well, sin is a perversion of the holiness that God created man in. God created Adam holy, but then Adam sinned. God created Adam to be obedient, but then Adam rebelled. Rebellion is a perversion of the obedience that God created Adam in. And condemnation is a perversion of the righteousness that God has given us. Now, the devil is a wicked devil. Y'all agree with that? Do y'all know what the word wicked means? The word wicked means twisted. Y'all ever seen wicker furniture? When you say somebody's wicked, you're really saying they're twisted. And the devil's wicked. And what he does is he twists what God has made, what God has done, what God has created. He twists it. And that's where sickness comes from. The body was created to be whole and well, but Satan has twisted that. And from that twisting of what God created, he has come out of that is sickness. Sickness has come out of that. God didn't create sickness. Sickness is a perversion, a twisting of our health. And even some diseases are when the body itself gets all twisted up and starts doing things in a wrong way. It's just being twisted. And that's what sickness is. That's what he did with sin. He twisted what Adam had in the relationship he had with God, and he twisted it. And so the devil never created anything, but what he has done is twisted what God has made, and that's where sickness has come from. You know, even you can see how twisted he is. He even in the Garden of Eden, when he came to Eve, he twisted what God had said. And he'll do that to you. He'll twist what God has said because he's a wicked devil. He likes to take things that God has done, God has said, God has created, and he likes to twist them. That's where sickness originated. Now, open your Bible over to Acts chapter 10. Let's read a scripture there that you may know. But it's a good scripture to know. It's a good scripture to have in your arsenal, so to speak. Pastor was speaking this morning about all the things that we have. And one of the scriptures you have in your arsenal against the enemy when it comes to sickness and disease is Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. It says how God anointed or empowered or enabled Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he enabled him and anointed him and to go about doing good. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Bible says that sickness is an oppression. It's an oppression from the devil, and people that were in the ministry of Jesus that were oppressed by the devil, they were sick in their bodies. Jesus went about healing them. And we read in the last 2 weeks, many scriptures from the Gospels talking about how Jesus went about healing people, how people were healed in his ministry, how he healed all the people in certain places at certain meetings at certain times. All who were sick would be healed. Those people were oppressed by the devil. Now, the word oppress means to subjugate or to persecute by unjust or tyrannical use of force or authority, to weigh heavily upon, to overwhelm, or to crush. Satan uses sickness to crush people, to overwhelm them. You ever been so sick you just felt overwhelmed? That's a common trait in sickness. Sickness will grow to the point that it just will try to crush you and overwhelm you in your life. And he uses that as an oppression in the lives of believers, of Christians, even unbelievers, trying to oppress them, push them down. And he uses that. But what the whole point here tonight is that a common belief that people have that sickness is from God is not true. Sickness is not from God. God doesn't make people sick so that he can heal them. Now, most people don't know if it's God's will to heal them. This is another place people think wrong. They don't know if it's God's will to heal them or not. Traditional religion has taught us for years that we never know what God's going to do. I remember one time I was at the hospital with my mother and a lady whose husband was in the bed next to my dad. She came over to tell my mother. She'd heard my mother praying, and she came over to tell my mama. She said, "You need to end all of your prayers with 'if it be thy will.'" She was trying to help my mama out because this is what they taught her at her church. She said, "You're doing wrong with your prayers. You need to always pray 'if it be thy will,' everything you pray." She said, "Because we never know what God's will is, and we never know what God wants to do." She was really trying to help us, be compassionate towards us. But the lady simply didn't know if it was God's will to heal or not. Why did she not know? She'd never been taught. She'd never read the word. She didn't have any understanding. But traditional religion, and many of us have come out of traditional religion, it's taught us that you don't know what God's going to do. But we have found through our study of the scriptures that we do know what God's going to do. Because he's already done so much for us, we can predict the future of God's, you know, God's future action based on what he has done, because the Bible says he never changes and that he's not a man that he should lie. So if he said he was going to do something, we can count on him to do it, because he's going to do what he said he would do, because he's a God of integrity who keeps his word. Now, people think it may be his will to heal. It may not be. And then they see somebody that gets healed, and they'll say, "Well, it must have been God's will to heal them." And then they see somebody else that doesn't get healed, and they say, "Well, it must not have been God's will to heal them." And all they're believing is just based on some experience that they have, or they, you know, what they see going on in people's lives. But your faith has to be in this. Your thinking has to come from this. Your believing has to be based on this, because this is where we know what God's will is. Because this is God's word. Since he can't lie, he must speak his will when he speaks his word. People fail to realize, that God's will does not automatically happen. Remember, we talked about this before in our classes on authority. God's will isn't automatically happening. So you can't look at somebody and see what happens to them and determine if that was God's will or not. Because that may have been God's will. It may not have been God's will. We don't know if it was God's will based on what happened to somebody. The only way we know God's will is based on his word. Because God's will is not automatically being done on planet Earth today. It's not automatically being done in your life. It's not automatically being done in the life of any believer. So we can't base our believing on what happens to anybody. Is that true? All right. Now, y'all remember that faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith is how we receive from God. You're incapable of believing him for something that you don't know is his will for you to receive. You have to know what God's will is before you can believe Him to honor His word to you. That's what faith is. So you got to know what His will is. Hosea says that God, the Lord spoke through Hosea and said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We know from John 8 that the knowing the truth will set us free. So if we don't know that it's God's will to heal us, then we are paralyzed in effect. We cannot believe Him. We have no way of receiving from Him. Because people are ignorant of God's will concerning healing, they can't receive healing. Sickness and disease is then free to destroy them because they have no defense against it other than medical science. And sometimes medical science is not enough. They've been a big help, but sometimes they don't have the answer. And then you're in a pickle. Then you're in a fix. Because you don't have anything to stand on except if it be thy will. And if it be thy will, won't get the job done, because if it be thy will is not faith. And faith is what gets the job done. Now, another way that people think wrong is that they fail to realize that healing belongs to them. Because healing hasn't been accepted by most of the church as part of the redemption package, most Christians don't know that it's legally theirs. If you don't know that healing's legally yours, then you won't put up a fight to get it. Isn't that right? If you don't know. So if you fail to realize that it belongs to you, it's your possession, it's part of your inheritance, it's part of the benefit package, you're not going to put up a fight to get it. So these are some reasons, common reasons, why Christians are sick. Now, another part of that is this. Preachers, most preachers are trained in seminaries. Most seminaries don't believe in healing. And so if you don't believe in healing, if the people who are running the seminary don't believe in healing, do you think they're going to train the preachers to preach and teach healing? No. So we just have ignorance producing ignorance. And then they get up in pulpits, just like this pulpit, all around the city, all around the country, all around the world, they get up in pulpits and they preach. These preachers that have been trained in seminaries that are run by people who don't believe in healing. So we have ignorance begetting ignorance, and then they preach and it begets ignorance in the people. And Christians are sick because they don't know healing belongs to them. But then somebody, somewhere, finally got a revelation that healing belongs to us. And they began to preach it. People grabbed hold of it. Now we actually have Bible schools that are training preachers in the fact that healing does belong to us. And it's not such an abnormality now to think that God heals people. You and I are living in a very blessed time, because there was a time not that long ago where it was just pretty strange to think that God would heal you. That had all passed away. But now there are a lot of people that believe in healing. A lot of people embrace it. And not just that, there's people that just flat out believe that healing belongs to every believer every time. Healing was included in the plan of redemption. And again, I want to just say this. If the subject of healing is something that's kind of new to you, you don't feel real strong in, if you have sickness in your body, if you have chronic pain, if you have something that's just been pestering you and pestering you, I recommend to you that you spend some time meditating on Isaiah 53. Because that really plainly shows us the whole deal at Calvary wasn't just so we could go to heaven when we die, just so we can get forgiveness of our sins, but it took care of a spirit, soul, and body. It redeemed us completely. Y'all have heard about how God uses sickness to chastise or punish Christians. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastises. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? For whom the Lord loves, He chastises. How many of you here tonight, the Lord loves you? He does. He loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us here tonight. But it seems like it'd be bad news. Whom the Lord loves, He chastises. Until you realize what that word means. The word chasten means to educate, to teach, or to child train. How many of you here tonight have kids, and you feel like the best way to train your kid would be to make them real sick? Wouldn't that be smart parenting? If you could just make your kid real sick, that would train them and teach them. No. You know, if God, I'm going to just tell you this, if it's true that God uses sickness and disease to chasten us, to chastise us, God's guilty of child abuse, because you and me would be. I tell you, this verse here that says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, it doesn't mention sickness. It doesn't say whom the Lord loves, He makes them sick, gives them, puts a high fever on them, just gives them the hives. It doesn't say that. It says He chastens them. He trains them. And this is true. This lines up with the rest of the scripture. Because we, as parents, should follow the model God has set before us as a father. And He tells us to train up our children in the way that they should go. But there's nothing in the Bible that would indicate that we're to abuse our kids while we're training them and teaching them. Is there anything you, I mean, people that use the Bible as a line of defense to abuse their kids, they're sick in their mind. But the Bible doesn't say that we should abuse our kids. It says that we should train them up in the way that they should go. Now, you know, I love my kids. We have four kids. I spend a lot of time training them. I need to spend a little bit more, I've seen lately. But anyway, I love them and I chasten them. I teach them. I train them. I correct them when they get out of line. But you know, there's a way to correct a child, and then there's a line that people sometimes cross over. And correcting, I mean, you beating your kids. Sometimes I jokingly say I beat them, but I don't really ever beat my kids. They need more than they get, but we don't beat them. But I correct them, but I don't abuse them. Well, God, He corrects us, and He uses different things to do it, but sickness is not one of the things that He uses to correct us. Now, I've had people tell me that some chronic illness that they had was from God, and that He was using it to humble them. You ever heard of that? People say, oh, God's giving me this, and He's doing this to humble me. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that He would exalt us. I know from that scripture, God's not interested in humbling you. He wants you to humble yourself, and He'll exalt you. But it never says He's going to humble you by making you sick. These are just some religious ideas that people have bought into. Some things people, you know, just use to explain away why they're suffering what they are. Some think that God uses sickness to punish them for the way that they had lived before they came to God. I've heard people say that. Well, this is just God's way of punishing me for all those years. I did this and I did that. And I just wonder, what do they think about 2 Corinthians 5:17? Because it says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So God's not punishing you now with some sickness because of what you did when you were in the world. You know what? God's not using sickness now to punish you for some sin you did when you were in Christ. He's not using sickness to do anything in your life because He's not the author of sickness. You know, one thing I wondered, it says, if for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. If that means for whom the Lord loves, He makes sick on all the days that I'm well, does that mean that God didn't love me that day? Is that what it means? Because there's been a lot of days in my life God must not have loved me because I've been well, well, well. And if I have to choose between being sick and God loving me, you know, God loving me and making me sick, I mean, what kind of God is that to serve? Back in the healing days of the great healing revival in this nation, when they'd preach under the big top tents, you know, they always said this. They always said that healing is the dinner bell. That, you know, people be healed and that would cause people to come to God. And then Romans says, for it is the goodness of God that causes men to repent. It brings men's hearts to repentance. Making people sick, that in no way is a good advertisement for the kingdom of God. What kind of testimony is that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, God, Jesus, this to humble me, teaching me. Don't you want to be a Christian? I don't think we're going to get anywhere with our outreaches doing that sort of stuff. Just think about it. It doesn't make good sense. Now, turn over to John chapter 14. I want to show you a scripture there. In verse 26, and I want you to look at this. If you need to, I want you to underline this, and you may need to write in the margin of your Bible, because you need to always remember this, because this is something you hear all the time. Religion has spread the ugly rumor, and it is an ugly rumor, that God uses sickness to teach us lessons. Any of y'all ever heard that? That's just, you know, depending on what Christian bookstore we go to in our city, we could probably find 5 out of 10 of them support this. And some of them, maybe more than that, 5 out of 10 books support that. Maybe, you know, even more in some. I'm telling you, if you ever come across that line of reasoning, you need to put down what you're reading, because God does not use sickness to teach us lessons. The Bible plainly tells us what God uses to teach us. And here's where it's found over in John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus speaking, He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Who is the teacher in the church? The Holy Spirit is the teacher in the church. Jesus said the reason God was sending Him was so He would teach us all things. He is the teacher. And He lives inside of every born-again person. He's the teacher, and He's there to teach us. And so if God has the Holy Spirit living in us to teach us, why then would God need to use something on our flesh to teach us? That isn't even how God works. God deals with the man in the heart. He deals with the heart of man. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can deal with your heart. Sickness can't get to your heart. Sickness is in your flesh. God teaches you in your heart, in your spirit. He deals with man spirit to spirit. The Bible says if we worship Him, we have to worship Him in spirit. Not in the flesh. God doesn't deal with you in your flesh. But, I mean, we just get all mixed up and think, well, this sickness, this somehow or another God's teaching me with something. I'm going to tell you, people learn lessons a lot of times when they're sick. But it's not because God sent the sickness to them to teach them something. It's just they finally get quiet enough they can hear the Holy Ghost talking to them. Or maybe they finally get desperate enough that they'll obey what the Holy Spirit's been telling them to do the whole time. Or they finally get desperate enough they cry out to God. Or they finally get desperate enough they come to a church like this and they get some understanding. Sure, a lot of things happen to people when they're sick that are for the good. But don't think the sickness is from God. God didn't send it to them to teach them something. God's got a lot better teaching methods than that. I'd say this, what a poor, sorry excuse for a God he would be if the best thing he can do is use sickness to teach us. What a sorry excuse for a God that would be. Isn't that the truth? If that's all he can come up with to teach us? Satan is the destroyer. God does not use Satan as his agent to teach the church by making Christians sick. Satan is the destroyer. He was created perfect. God made Lucifer perfect, but iniquity was found in him. He decided to do wrong. God didn't make him to be the whipping boy of the church. He didn't make him to whip up on us. He attacks Christians with sickness because he hates us. But for that matter, he attacks unbelievers with sickness because he hates them. He hates all men. If you'll remember from our study in authority, the reason he hates us is because we were created in God's image. From the moment Adam showed up on the planet, he has hated every one of us. And he'll never quit hating us. He hates us because we were created in a higher position, the position he wanted and he couldn't have. And he hates us because of it. And he is from the beginning, from Adam's time on, he has been trying to make people sick. Trying to destroy people with sickness and disease because he hates people. You want to know why you're sick? It's because the devil hates you. That's your reason right there. You don't have any other reason. Write that one down. The reason I've been sick is because the devil hates me. He's trying to destroy me and take my life because he doesn't like the position that I have. He doesn't like the fact that God created me in his image and he didn't get that place and he's mad about it and he's pouting about it and he's having a fit about it and he's making people sick because of it. That's the deal with where sickness came from. Now, sometimes people open the door to sickness by things they do. Not every time, but sometimes they do. But don't be condemning yourself or others when sickness comes. The issue is when sickness comes in your life, don't be condemning yourself. Oh, if I hadn't done this, if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be sick. And sometimes people just get they're just wallowing in what they did to bring the sickness on themselves so much that they can't be healed. Do you know that people who engage in homosexual activity and they contract HIV, do you know that God will heal those people? Did you know that? I know some. That God has moved miraculously in their life and preserved their life. He'll do it. But let me tell you this too. On the same hand, there are people that feel so condemned because of what they've done. And I'm just using that for an example. Many other things people do to bring sickness on themselves. But you know what? If you let yourself be condemned because of what you've done and you let those thought processes just keep continuing in your life, that'll keep you from receiving the healing he's provided for you. So don't get caught up in why I'm sick. Get caught up in running the sickness off. You understand? That should be your deal. Focus on the enemy and run him off. All right? Now, another part, you just have to realize this. People think, well, I'm a Christian. If God wants me, he provided healing for me, I ought to be well. I'm telling you, we are living in a sick and dying world. There is sickness on every hand. Have y'all not noticed that? Jesus said that in this world there would be tribulation. There's trouble. Things come against you. But you have to know that you have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You are an overcomer in these things. So sickness will come against you. Trouble will come to your house. That's like a given. Sickness is going to try to attach itself to your body. It tries to have its way with you. Another part of it is this. Sickness is sneaky. It sneaks up on you. It doesn't just, you know, like you wake up one morning and it's written in lipstick across your mirror, you know, that is, hi, I'm sickness, I'm here, I'm invading your body. Sickness will, it can just grow and linger in your body and you don't even know what's there. Sometimes you think something's a little wrong, but you don't even know what it is. It's sneaky. It's trying to have its way with you. It's deceptive. It's just like, that right there ought to tell you it's from, you know, from Satan. Because of the way it is. Way it works. It tries to slip up on you and get you. God doesn't do that. God just says, I'm God. I love you. Come to me. The sickness, it'll sneak up behind you and try to grab you like that snake. Well, excuse me. Like the snake will. But whenever you do, notice it's there. Cast it out. Now, I'm gonna just read some notes I have here. Often people do learn things, or they do undergo a change of heart through the sickness that they suffer. But that wasn't God's plan. God will meet you wherever you are. Whenever He has a little, you know, you just open the door to Him a little bit, He'll rush in as much as He can. And people do that in times of sickness. Often people do. I've seen people do it over and over again, over and over and over again. It's just His mercy at a time like that. But it wasn't that He brought the sickness so that, you know, you would do that. Now, I'll tell you this. My own uncle, Mitchell, he had rejected God at a young age. He said, I don't want to be a Christian. He had said to someone, if being a Christian means I got to be like you, I'm not going to be a Christian. And he just slammed the door on God and walked away from Him and lived a life away from God for many, many years. But one day, you know, the doctors diagnosed him with leukemia. And they were treating him and thought that they, you know, could help him with that. And then in the middle of that, before they could do the treatments they were going to do for that, he found out he had melanoma. So he had two types of cancer working in his body. And when they said that to him, they said, there's no hope for you. We can't do anything. Wouldn't do any good for us to treat the leukemia. The melanoma will kill you before we could even do anything about it. And that day that the doctors told him that is the day he showed up at our doorstep. And, you know, all those years he hadn't served God. And there that sickness came on him. And here he is at our doorstep wanting God. And so if I was a religious person, I could say, well, the reason he's here is because God put this sickness on him, because He knew that we'd been praying for Uncle Mitchell and wanting him to get saved. And God knew that if He put this sickness on him, he'd turn to God. See, if I was a religious person, that's the kind of thinking that I would have. But I'm not a religious person. What I knew was the devil was trying to take my uncle out before he could get to God, before he'd soften his heart enough that, you know, that God could work in his heart. So before he'd open the door to God. But thank God that God is full of mercy. And at that moment, when all was lost, so to speak, God had enough mercy. He was just drawing him to himself. And finally, one day my uncle gave in and he showed up on our doorstep and he got gloriously saved. Well, now he's saved. And so the next thing we say is, guess what, Uncle Mitchell? You're saved. Guess what one of the benefits of being born again is? Healing. And so we sit and we talk to him about healing, and we show him in the scripture where, you know, healing's provided for you. It's the children's bread. God, right now we're going to lay hands on you and be healed. And you know what he said? He said, no, God couldn't do anything else for me. He was so, so condemned by the way he had lived. He thought if just God would accept me into heaven, oh, that would be so generous of him. I couldn't even think of taking healing from him. He wouldn't. He refused to even discuss it with us. He's, I mean, not in a mean way. He was kind, but he was just like, no, I can't even think about that. I'm going to heaven. And he was delighted to be going to heaven. Thank God he did. The devil planned to destroy him and take him to hell. But you know, ultimately the devil lost big time. But thank God in that situation, God could still work. Something good happened. But see, people, not everybody can take the whole load, you know. There's something in them won't allow them to, and that's how it was with my uncle. Now, one religious tradition says this, that we can glorify God more by being patient in our sickness than we can by being healed. You ever heard people talk about this kind of stuff? That somehow or another sickness is bringing glory to God. People are seeing how I'm enduring this sickness and how I'm putting up with this, and somehow or another this is giving great glory to God because they see how patient I'm being in my suffering. People believe this stuff. You may have believed it at one time. Hope you still don't believe it tonight, but some people believe this kind of stuff. But you know, if our sickness is giving God glory, then it would be wrong for us to even go to the doctor. If your sickness is giving God glory, it would be a sin to take medicine. It'd be a sin for you to have surgery. If somehow or another God was getting glory for this condition you have, then what you should do is make the most of it. Pray to get sicker, because then He would get more glory. Because like if a little bit of sick gives Him glory, what would a whole lot of sick give Him? It'd give Him great glory, wouldn't it? Does that make sense to y'all? But this somehow or another in religious thinking, it makes sense. But it doesn't make any sense if you really start to think about it. Because we all know that being sick is an awful thing. And if you don't think being sick's an awful thing, just go up there where Shirley Gottschalk works in the hospice unit at St. Joseph and see if it's a good thing to be sick. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Well, you know, people suffering, people in great pain, there's nothing good in that. If sickness gives glory to God, every time that Jesus healed someone, he was robbing God of the opportunity to be glorified. Did you know that? If the sickness was what was giving God glory. But here's the deal. It's not the sickness that gives God glory. It's people being healed that gives God glory. It's people being well and made whole that gives God glory. Now, this whole line of thinking about God being glorified through sickness, a lot of that came from the story about Lazarus over in John. Why don't we turn over there, John 11. Have y'all heard the story about Lazarus and Jesus raising him from the dead? Y'all heard that story before? Well, I'm not going to read all 44 verses here. I'm just going to read a couple of them to you. It says in verse 11, y'all remember the story, a good friend of Jesus, Lazarus? He was sick. And when Jesus heard it in verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." Well, that, you know, that's just like Jesus. Jesus is already declaring what it is he expects. He expects this sickness not to end in death. "This sickness is not going to end in death," he said, "but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now, he said here that this sickness, just read in your Bible, "This sickness is not leading to death. This sickness is not going to end up in death, but the glory of God is what's, we're going to end up here with the glory of God, not with sickness leading to death. We're going to end up with the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, let me just ask you a question. If Lazarus had been sick and he had died, never been raised from the dead, would the Son of Man been glorified? Would the Son of God been glorified? If Lazarus had been sick and died, would there have been any glory to Jesus for the situation? No, there would have been no glory. We know there wouldn't have been, because later on we read where Lazarus did die. And they were mad at Jesus. There was certainly, when the guy died, there was no glory being given to Jesus. His sisters were mad at him because he hadn't come sooner. So there was no glory in the sickness or the death. Was there any glory in the sickness or the death? Well, then turn over in the story, over to verse 40. Verse 40 is after verse 38 and 39, where it talks about how Lazarus is sick in the grave. And then now here we are in verse 40. Jesus said to her, speaking to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So up until this point, we see she hadn't seen the glory of God. Y'all see verse 40? Jesus said to her, y'all go back and read this later. I don't have time to go through every bit of it. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus is saying this to her because she said, "We can't roll away the stone because there's a stench in there." Up until this point, there has been no glory for God. Still, God has not been glorified. He's been sick. God got no glory when he was sick. Now he's dead. God's getting no glory. We're about to see where God got the glory. Let's keep on reading. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Now, finally, we're getting some glory here. Finally, somebody's being glorified. Jesus is being glorified. He wasn't glorified in the sickness. He wasn't glorified in the death. He was glorified in the resurrection. You see that? The sickness didn't serve any glory, but only when in the raising up. Now, y'all do know that when the New Testament was written, that it wasn't written with periods and colons and semicolons and quotation marks and paragraphs and capital letters at the beginning and, you know, and chapter and verse. Y'all know that, don't you? It was just all written. And so when the people translated it, they decided to add all the punctuation. Now, look back at verse 4. It says here, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." If you read through this, "This sickness is not unto death," and just stop right there and say, and then he says, "but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." In other words, the Son of God is going to be glorified with this thing, but the sickness itself is not bringing any glory to God. The sickness and the death is not bringing any glory to God. It's not going to bring any glory to God. There's another place in the Bible where they ask him, they said to him, this is two chapters back over. Turn back over there. This is another place people think that God gets glory out of people being sick. Chapter 9, verse 3. Y'all remember when they came, the man that was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." That shows you that not every sickness comes from sin. because this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, people think that, you know, again, we read that and say, neither this man nor his parents sin, but the reason he's sick is that the works of God should be revealed in him. But what Jesus is saying here, as you know, just think about this, neither this man nor his parents sin. But here's the real issue, that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. You see? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But Jesus is saying, here's the real point. The works of God should be revealed in him. People are standing around discussing why the man is sick. The deal is, let's get him healed. Let's don't just stand around and discuss, I mean, why is he sick? Was it his parents? Maybe it was his parents. Maybe it was his great-granddaddy, you know. I mean, he was kind of a mixed-up guy. Maybe it was something he did that brought this on here. You know, maybe it was him. Maybe something he did that brought this on him. Instead of standing around discussing that, Jesus said, look, let the works of God be revealed. Let's see the guy healed, made whole. Says here, some Christians have more confidence in medical science than they do in God's healing power. Now, you can test this out in your own life. Where do you go when you need healing? Where's the first place you run to? Is it the telephone so the doctor can call in the prescription? Is it to make an appointment? Is it to the medical encyclopedia that you keep up, you know, on your shelf? Where do you go when sickness comes? Do you go to the Word or do you go to the doctor? Because a lot of Christians have a lot more confidence in medical science. There's people they would not think of disobeying the doctor's orders for a moment. They wouldn't even consider not taking the medicine on the same schedule the doctor said. They wouldn't even think of not showing up back here next Tuesday like he said I ought to. Wouldn't even consider that. But they won't take the time to feed on God's Word that they need to take to develop their faith in healing. But they wouldn't think of missing, you know, if the doctor said, I'm supposed to take this pill, you know, at 9, noon, 3, and 6, boy, we're going to be taking that pill. You better not get in my way when I'm going to get my pill. But yet, will they take the Word at 9, noon, 3, and 6? Will they? I don't know. But do you want to be healed? I'm telling you why some Christians are sick. The reason some Christians are sick is because they'd rather take the pill at 9, noon, 3, and 6 than they would to take God's Word at 9, noon, 3, and 6. That's the truth. They won't feed on God's Word until they have a confidence and a conviction that healing belongs to them and that they were healed. Now, I'm going to say this so you won't ever misunderstand it. Doctors are not the enemy. Doctors don't make people sick. Somebody, you know, in medicine field that's an honest person, they're interested in making people well. That's what they're there for. They devoted their life to healing humanity. But, and you know, and they can be partners together with us against sickness. But there's a time, and it'll come, it comes in everybody's life, there's a time when the report they offer you does not match up with the report God's Word offers you. Then, at that moment, at that time, what are you going to do? Isaiah said, who will believe our report? Whose report will you believe, I'm asking you tonight? Will you take what the doctor says is a more sure word than the Word of God? No. We have a more sure word in God's Word. God's promise of healing is a more sure word than any negative medical report. Doctors, they're a great help, but their word is not the final word. You need to choose to believe God's Word. Now, another thing, another area where reason why people, Christians, are sick is because they speak wrongly. People call sickness and disease into their lives with their words. Now, most people are so steeped in speaking sickness and death that they don't even recognize it. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about people that live at your house are so steeped in speaking sickness and death, you do not even realize it. What I recommend to you is to get a tape recorder and wear it around and let it tape you for a day or two. Or let it tape your dinner conversations. Let it tape your telephone conversations. And listen to what people are talking about. Yesterday, I had made a phone call to somebody, and they told me to hold on a minute, and they put the phone down. And they left, and they left me on hold for a long time. But it was real interesting, because while they were gone, while I was on hold, I was listening to what the people in the room were saying. And some of the people who were in the room, I knew those people, and I recognized their voice. And I heard what they were saying, and they were talking about sickness and disease, and what they feared that was coming on them. And if I went to these people and I said to them, you know, the power of life and death is in your tongue. What? You better be speaking according to God's Word. You better not be speaking death and sickness in your life. They'd say, I wouldn't even think of allowing that out of my mouth. But I heard them with my own ears. And they didn't even know it was me. But sickness comes out of our mouth and just comes rolling out before you even realize it. people say, what people do with the words of their mouth. Where are we here? Okay. Some pray for their healing and then they continue to complain about their symptoms. Have you ever done that? I know I have. Y'all ever done that? You pray and you believe you receive now. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh my goodness, I'm hurting. It's worse now than it was before. Lay hands on me again, honey. I don't think it worked the first time. And it's so natural to do. I'm telling you, it's so natural. You see it so much with your kids. You pray, you lay hands on them, believe we receive, we got it. They praise God, thank you, Jesus. They go off 10 minutes, they're back. Mommy, it's still hurting. It's so natural. It's just the normal way that man is. But we got to make a change in the way that we are. And we got to, when the pain continues, say, well, thank God we are healed. We're not going by what we feel. We're not going by how we look or what all the natural indicators are. We're going by what the Word says. Praise God, we're healed. Now that's a lot easier said than done. A lot easier said than done. James says, a double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. Now here's something that happens. I have this happen to me here. Sometimes at the church, somebody will ask me to pray for them concerning healing. And I lay hands on them and we'll pray concerning healing. And from that moment on, as far as I'm concerned, we believed we received when we prayed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's done. Hope you feel better, but it's done. You know what I mean? We're not going by how you feel. I'm not going to ask you next time, you know, well, did you feel better? No. But then that same person concerning the same condition could come back Wednesday. Well, could you pray again? Or maybe not ask me, you know, because Pastor Susie might get on to me because she knows I'm supposed to be believing I received when she prayed. But she won't ask Pastor Susie, but maybe you'll catch somebody else over here and you'll ask them. And I've seen that a lot. They'll ask me to pray and it didn't work when I prayed. So now we're asking somebody else to pray. Well, the reason it didn't work when I prayed wasn't because there's something wrong with me and my prayers. It's something wrong with you and your believing. Because you're double-minded, and James says, don't let that man think he's going to get anything from God. When you're double-minded, that's what the Bible says. That's why some Christians are sick, because they keep asking everybody they know to pray for them. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray. When are you going to finally believe you receive? When I get it. When I feel it. When the doctor says it's all gone. Well, honey, you're not going to ever get it from God that way. I hope the doctors can help you, because God, the way you receive from Him is by faith, and faith believes it receives before it ever sees a thing. Now, that's why some Christians are sick. Now, faith that refuses to speak what it believes is ineffective. Joel 3 says, let the weak say, I am strong. The weak must say, I am strong if they are ever going to be strong. Did you know that? Some people say, you know, I'm just not going to say I'm healed until I feel better. I'm so weak, I can't say I'm strong. I feel like I'm lying. Y'all ever thought that? You ever been so sick, so weak, you felt like if you said you were strong or you said you were healed, you'd be lying? See, what's wrong there is you got lying mixed up with speaking the truth. Because Jesus said the Word is the truth. So how can you lie if you say what the Word says about you? But I still feel sick. See, that's the problem. What you feel is the lie. This is the truth. You've just got to make an adjustment in your thinking to realize this is the truth. You can never lie saying what God says. It's just like the man that's going in the door to sign the papers declaring bankruptcy. And as he walks through the door, he says, thank God I owe no man nothing but love. Thank God that I'm rich. Thank God that everything I turn, you know, put my hand to is successful. Well, he would feel like he's lying, wouldn't he? Because he's about to go sign bankruptcy papers. But what's the truth? What the Word says or what's going on in the natural? What the Word says is the truth. See, you got to realize that. If you don't realize that the Word is truth, then you might feel like you're lying. But you're not lying. I've had many, many discussions with people about that. How they feel didn't match up with what the Word says. If what you feel isn't matching up with the Word, what you feel is the lie. Now, I'm not saying that it's not real. It is real. To your body, you do feel something. But it has no right to be in your body. That's the part where it's a lie. Some people say, I'm just so sick, I gotta say I'm sick. I had somebody tell me that, I'm just so sick, I gotta say I'm sick. You're so sick, you gotta say you're sick. You must be pretty sick. No, you never get so sick that you gotta say you're sick. When you're so sick you gotta say you're sick is when you better say I am healed. Or you just gonna get sicker. Wrong acting. Another reason Christians are sick. Those who fail to act on the word fail to receive their healing. Faith without works is dead. James says, in fact, in Amplified, it says, inoperative and destitute of power. Y'all, many of y'all have heard Brother Hagin's testimony of how he was healed from the incurable blood disease and the deformed heart and some other thing that was wrong with him. He was healed from three things that could have killed him. What? Paralysis. Yeah, that was it. Paralysis. Doctor said he'd never get over. Incurable blood disease and deformed hearts and other organs I think were deformed too. But anyway, there he was and he's on the deathbed. The doctors, you know, they couldn't believe he'd even lasted as long as he was. He was just a kid. The guy was 15 years old. He's just a kid. When he was, you know, got down in it and he got saved, and I think he was 17 then when he found Mark 11:24 and started believing God for his healing. And one day the Holy Spirit said to him, he said, you believed you received? Yeah, yeah. You got it? Yeah, yeah, I got it. He said, well, you know, well people ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. So Brother Hagin's just sitting there going, well people ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. What does that mean? What the Lord was showing him was, you got to act on what you believe. If you believe you're well, you don't just keep laying in the bed. You get up out of the bed. You got to act on what you believe. And that's the same thing. How many times have you been sick and you're laying in your bed and you got the pillow over your head and you got the bucket by your bed and you're just feeling awful and you're laying there and you get your kids to lay hands on you or you pray and you ask God and you believe you receive, you appropriate healing like you learned to do last week. And then after you do it, you go, amen, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. And you just put your head back on the pillow. Y'all ever done that? Surely I'm not the only one in here that's ever done that. Well, if you believe what you just prayed is so, is true, is happening, then you would like throw one of your legs over the side of the bed. And then you'd like throw the other one over. See, that's where a lot of times Christians miss it. They don't act on what they say they believe. But faith is not faith until it acts on what it believes. You haven't completed the process of faith until you act. You got to act on what you believe. You got to do something to act on the word. Now, sometimes people get in a condition where they're so weak, and they're so sick that they have to lay in bed all day. I tell you, even if you're so weak, so sick, you ever get to that point where you got to be in bed all day, you could at least in the morning do everything you can to at least put on clothes. Even if you have to struggle through it and just get back in the bed. At least you did something, because well people ought to be wearing clothes. Instead of their, you know, flannel pajamas with the funny looking bunnies on it, you know, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You got to have on clothes. I mean, if nothing else, just put on clothes. Do something to act on what you believe. Even if you got to go back and lay in the bed, get up again. Even if you can just make it down the hallway, if that's all you can do, just make it down the hallway. Make it down the hallway, then go back, then whatever you can do. I remember when I was in the hospital after a real difficult delivery, one of my kids, and I'm sitting there thinking, I got to get over this thing. I can't stand laying in this bed, and man, do I hurt. And I was thinking, I said, this is pain like I've never had before. And my next thought was, well, I better do something to act on what I believe. It was the middle of the night. And you know what I did? I struggled to pull myself up, and I'm telling you, it hurt. And I pulled myself up, and I'm standing up, and I'm thinking, well, I'm standing up, what am I going to do now? And I put one of my feet in front of my other foot. Next thing I know, and then you'll be walking out the door. No, excuse me. I put one of my feet in front of the other one, and I'm walking down the hallway. I'm walking down the hall at that hospital, holding on to the wall in the hospital. And the nurses, just like 4 a.m, they look down the hall, and they see me. And there I am, and I'm just going down the hallway like this, and they're yelling down there, do you need my help? And I said, no. And I'm just going down the hallway. And then I get down there, and I got to get back. And so I'm just going back. And I'm telling you, I was in pain. I was biting my lip. It was hurting me. But I knew if I didn't get up and do something, I'd just lay in that bed and hurt anyway. Might as well get up and act on my faith. Ain't that the truth? So I got up, and I got going. Thank God. No, I didn't just, you know, get my third step, and then I was walking and leaping and praising God, and it, you know, just whizzed back. But I tell you, I had a supernatural recovery. Supernatural recovery. My doctor told me, he said, man, you mended quick. I said, mending quick runs in my family. And it runs in yours too, if you just knew it. Do everything you can do for yourself. This is a real important point right here. Don't let other people wait on you. I mean, if you can do anything for yourself, you do it. Other people will try to pet you. They'll try to sympathize with you. They want to help you because they love you. But it can hurt you if you let them wait on you. I'm telling you. It can hurt you. It can be an hindrance to your faith. And I know, as parents, we want to pet our kids. When they get sick, you want to just pet on them and you want to just, I can make chicken soup and I can take their temperature and, you know, and all the deal. I'm telling you, you are hindering your child if you do that. You are training them to be sick. The best thing you can do is be as mean as you can be to them. I mean it. In love. Be as mean as you can be in love. Just say to them, honey, you're healed now so you can get up and get your own water. In fact, the dishes need to be loaded into the dishwasher. Y'all are laughing because it's so foreign to our thinking. But I tell you, if we did this in our homes, your doctor bills would go way down. When I was young, you've heard me tell, when I was young and I got sick, we didn't get petted on. They handed us a stack of tapes and said, see you when you're feeling better. Well, there was nothing going on in my room. I had them tapes and just sitting there. I mean, that got old in a hurry. I got up and got with it. That and my mama yelling from the kitchen, Susie, come get me a pot lid. And I'd have to go running and get her a pot lid. I'd be burning up. She didn't care. Y'all know I come from a long line of very unsympathetic women. My granny, the day her first child was born, picked a whole bunch of cotton the day the first child was born. So my granny gave me absolutely no sympathy. Anytime I was pregnant, it's like, who cares about that? And I told you the story about my mama, but just because she wrote the song, I'm going to tell you again. We were down at the track. We were walking around. I threw up, and she yells, run, run, you can catch up with me. Now, I'm telling you, it was cruel. Probably none of y'all would do that, but I'm telling you, it helped me. It helped me. Did it help me, Janice?
Yes.
It helped me. And it'd help you, too, if you'd learned to see sickness as something you don't pet. It's not a bunny rabbit. It is an evil, I'm telling you, it is an evil thing. Remember, Jesus said to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. There's a lot of wisdom right there. A lot of wisdom. If the man had laid there in the bed and said, oh, Lord, I'm too sick. I can't get up. What would have happened? The guy would have just laid there. He would have. Here, we got to get through this. Now, failing to discern the Lord's body causes weakness, sickness, and early death. Not realizing what his broken body has done for us keeps us sick. If I had time, I'd go over there and read in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, there are many that are sick and sleep. Some translations say, really, people have died young because they don't discern the Lord's body. And that means several things. Not realizing what his body that bore stripes on it did for us. And when also part of it is, whenever you drink and eat that at that table in an unworthy manner, it brings judgment upon yourself. Because when you go to the communion table, you're to judge yourself. Use it as a time to judge yourself and confess any sins to him and judge yourself. And part of not discerning the Lord's body, too, is not realizing that you're the Lord's body and I need to walk in love with you. Those are all parts of that. Now, another thing, many Christians tolerate sickness in their bodies. Some say, you know, I just don't want to bother the Lord with this. And they'll put up with it. Other people say, I can put up with this. It's just a little pain. If it gets any more, I'm going to have to do something about it, but I can handle the little pain. And they just tolerate it. Now, I think a lot of us in this room tonight have conditions in our body that we just put up with it. It ain't bothering us that much. It's just kind of a nagging little thing. And you don't run it off. And so something big comes along and you can't run it off because you didn't use your faith running the little thing off. You need to use your faith on the mosquito bites. You know, the day we left to go to Branson, I'm curling my hair. Kathy, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm curling my hair, and the next thing I know, I'm frying my neck. And if you've ever had a curling iron burn, how many women in here have had a curling iron burn? Look. See, Matt? See? I'm not the only one. Told you so. But anyway. I mean, I fried it, and I had not long ago bought this extra powerful professional curling iron. deal. And the lady behind the counter told me over and over, don't ever turn this thing up on high because it gets a lot hotter than any curling iron you've ever had. Don't use it around the kids and don't let your kids use it. This thing gets hot. Well, I turned it up on high and here I go. And I mean, I can feel my neck frying. And I got to get on a plane and go to Branson all week. And I've had curling iron burns that whelp up and do all kind of nasty stuff. And it's right here on my neck. And it's all my clothes are going to rub it all week. I'm thinking it's going to be a miserable flight. This just ain't good. So you know what I did? We had just been teaching on authority. And I thought this is a great time to exercise what I believe. So I started talking to my neck. I started telling my skin, you not going to whelp up. And I started calling my skin well and whole. And I'm telling you, a most miraculous thing happened. In a couple of days, first of all, the pain went. Within just a couple of minutes, the pain was gone. And I didn't even notice it the rest of the day. And then usually if I had one, I've had them before, and it's like you're very sensitive in that area, and you're close, I know this is stupid, it's a curling iron burn, but I'm telling you, if you'll tolerate even a curling iron burn, what you gonna do when, some big old thing happens to you? So I just started talking to my skin and to my neck and just praising God and rejoicing. And about 2 days later, I noticed that place where the curling iron had been, it had turned like dark. The stuff on it started flaking off and all my skin was normal. It was just like something on the top that was flaking off and my skin was normal. I kept telling Matt, look, this is super, you don't understand. That was a hot curling iron. This is supernatural. Praise God. Well, if I can get victory in a curling iron burn, I can get victory over anything the devil brings to me. It's the same healing power. You release it the same way. I just want to say this. Tolerating a little sickness is a whole lot like tolerating a little sin. Think about that. Now, to some, sickness is not an enemy but a friend. Because to some people, sickness and disease is a learned way of life, and it's a comforting friend to them. Because that sickness gets them out of doing all those things that they don't want to do. Well, it's going to be a rough day at work today. I'm feeling a little queasy. I feel a little dizzy. I better lay down for a minute. Well, I'll call them and tell them I'm not feeling good, but if I get to feeling better, I'll come in later. This is the kind of thing people do. They just feel a little funny, and in their mind, they're sick. Got to stay home. It's, I just feel so terrible. If you work with Christians, you're saying, y'all just pray for me. I've seen people do this over and over, over and over. People that know better, and they use sickness and disease as their crutch in life. Why they can't do all the things that everybody else has to do. Well, they don't have to, they're sick. And if you allow your kids to do this, see, your kids will say, well, mommy, I can't, I don't feel good. Well, that's when you give them twice as much to do, when they start that kind of stuff. Because they're starting to use sickness to get them out of doing what they need to do. You ever had that? You ever seen a kid that gets just sick as they can be right when you tell them something to do they don't want to do? But a minute ago, they were fine. Now, when I was at ORU, there was a girl there. Some people enjoy the sympathy and the attention of being sick so much that they embrace sickness. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about born again, blood washed, spirit filled, tongue talking kind of Christians. When I was at ORU, boy, this made a big impression on me. There was a girl on my hallway, and this girl got migraine headaches like I have never seen anybody get migraine headaches. I mean, she would get violently ill. And any time one would be coming on, they'd pack her up and haul her off over to the City of Faith, put her in the hospital. She got ill. So one night, she's having this migraine come on. And so our RA, resident advisor, comes down to my room to get me. She wants me to go lay hands on her and pray for her because she's getting so ill. And I said, no, I'm not coming. And she looked at me and I said, I'm not coming. She don't want to be healed. See, I was mean back then too. And so I said, she said, what? And they're all like mad at me. I said, she does not want to be healed. This thing of having migraine headaches is the biggest and most wonderful thing in her life, because everybody on the hall knows that when Carolyn's got a migraine, we got to creep by her room. We take her food. People make little soup downstairs. They make brownies downstairs in the kitchen and bring them to her because she's not feeling good. And we go and we give her a special fluffed up pillow, and we go over to her class and talk to her professors and get her assignments, and we bring them over and we shove them under her door. We wouldn't want to, disturb her. I mean, everybody petted Carolyn when she got a migraine. Carolyn loved getting migraines. Now, she didn't maybe like the pain, but she loved the attention. She was willing to put up with the pain to get the attention. And there's people that do that to one degree or another. My other neighbor at ORU was allergic to corn, and she was from Nebraska. I said, you know, this could be a problem. I mean, she was violently allergic to corn. Anything that had corn syrup in it, she couldn't get it. She couldn't eat it. But you know what she would do? She would pop popcorn and eat it. Does that make sense to you? I mean, she'd get really ill, and she'd pop popcorn and eat it, and she'd be in the bed for a week. She'd be so sick from this. But her mama would call her, and you'd hear her talking on the phone, "Mommy, I just feel so bad." And you could just hear her, the mama, "Oh, sugar, honey, sweetie pie, toodles, little precious thing. I just feel so bad. You want me to come down and see you?" I mean, it was just like this all the time. She wore a big banner that said, "Hey, I got an allergy. Ain't I special?" You might not like what I'm saying tonight, but do you want to know why Christians are sick? It's this kind of stuff right here. Why Christians are sick. Why Christians are sick. Now, I'm going to just get in this other little area. I brought this up before, but it bears repeating. Women have little certain times in their life where they use these little certain times for everybody to pet on them. So they get sick, real sick, just these certain times, and they want everybody to know just how bad they're feeling. I'm telling you, God redeemed us from that trash just as much as He did from pneumonia and arthritis. The whole deal. Yeah, thank God. And you can't just give in to that and try and then expect to be healed from everything else. You got to resist pain. He bore our pains. Whatever it is. And don't coddle that at your house. And don't encourage your daughters to grow up and just give in to that kind of stuff. You resist it. I can say that. I'm a woman. Hallelujah. Some think their sickness makes them special. Some use sickness as an excuse for not doing what they want to do. Now, not walking in love opens the door to sickness and disease. Healing is received by faith, and Galatians says that faith works by love. So not walking in love is a real good way to get sick and stay sick. One of the best things you can do for your health is to walk in love. Those who refuse to forgive are prime candidates for sickness. Harboring resentment and bitterness makes people ill. Some of the illest people there are some of the most bitter people. There's a connection between forgiveness and healing. You can read about it in Mark chapter 2. Jesus told a man that it was the same thing to say you're healed as it was to say you're forgiven. There's a real connection between being forgiven, giving other people forgiveness, and being healed. Now, pride leads to destruction. Proverbs 16 talks about how her pride comes before destruction. And it will lead you to be destroyed by sickness and disease if you indulge in pride. Pride is an excessive belief in one's own worth, merit, or superiority. It's dependence upon and trust in one's own abilities or resources. You get caught up in pride and sickness will be on your door. And it'll bust down the door to get into you if you get caught up in pride. Now, there's a scripture I quoted here in Proverbs 29. I found this scripture the other day, and I tell you, my breath caught in my throat when I read this scripture. It says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Do you want to know why some Christians are sick? It's because when the Holy Spirit brought rebuke to them, which He brings to every believer because He's working in our behalf, He brings it to every believer. And when rebuke comes to you, if you'll harden your neck, you'll be stiff-necked. You won't receive the rebuke. You won't receive the correction. Proverbs says that suddenly you'll be destroyed. And there's no remedy for it. God often sends others to keep us on track. Refusing correction puts you in a vulnerable position. You'll never stop learning and growing. You have to be open to correction, which is a good thing to leave you on tonight, because some of this message tonight might have been correction. And the reason this correction's coming is to keep you from being destroyed. It all has to do with our attitude. Our whole society, our whole way we've been raised, our whole line of thinking is sickness. Sickness is something to be petted and sympathized with. Sickness is something that we just, you're so misfortunate. But we have to learn to realize, we have to see it for what it is. It is the enemy. It is Satan himself coming trying to destroy you. Don't pet it for a minute. Run it off. So you won't be one of those Christians that we say, "Why? Wonder why so-and-so's sick." We don't have to ask that. We'll just be saying, "Thank God so-and-so's well."